We're in 1 Peter. There are a lot of internet experts out there. People who know what they're talking about because they've used the internet. It's interesting. I was talking to Colin the other day. We were dealing with a computer issue. And I said, well, you can do this and this and this. And he's go, yeah, yeah, I haven't done that before. How do you do that? And I went, I don't remember. I always look it up on the internet. But the computer stuff, you're okay. You know, you can usually find something and it works out. You find a couple different sites and you kind of judge the merits, decide one way or the other. If any link is in any of those places, don't click on it. Saying, hey, click on this link, we'll fix it. Don't do that. They won't fix it. Make it worse. What isn't as good is if you have a medical issue. Anybody have like symptoms? I'm coughing a lot. My foot hurts and I don't know, my hair is falling out. Let me look on the internet and see what this is. Radiation poisoning, you know, it's, or people give you advice when you're sick. Anybody have advice? I've had a lot of interesting health issues throughout the years. So I'll tell a health story this morning, which is always fun. But with those issues, you get people who are internet experts coming up to you and explaining what's the best way to solve them, solve the issue. Cancer. Did you know cancer can be solved by juicing your... No, it can't. I drink a lot of juices when I... But I also went through chemo and radiation, which was a good idea. But it's interesting because some people who knew the cure gave me a lot of different advice. They were internet experts. In fact, my grandfather's wife... She and he came out to help take care of me. She made a lot of juices because that was her cure. And mixed very, very interesting things in these juices. And you're drinking them and going, this is not good. This is not the cure. But I'm better. Maybe that's what did it. Who knows? But anyway, eventually I had a heart problem because of the radiation. You know, I had a clogged artery thing all scarred up. They said I had to have surgery, a bypass surgery. So they have to cut you open. I haven't watched the surgery, but I know what it is. I don't want to watch it yet. You know, it just seems pretty. But they cut you open, break a couple bones, get everything in there, and take a vein from your artery vein. I don't know. They take something from your leg. They bypass, okay? Nurses are laughing at me at the moment inside the... But that's okay. But they bypass it. I do not want an internet expert doing that surgery, right? You're not going to get that person to come up to me and say, this is the way to do it, and then knock me out and do that. I also don't want the internet expert's cures. When I'm sitting there and the doctor's saying, this is what you have to do, and I've talked to a lot of people who've gone through some type of sickness, I say, find a doctor you trust or find a couple. Ask them what they think, and basically you got to trust them. Because you don't have the 10 years of experience, schooling, everything else, to make the decision. It's just, there's too much. And you're sitting there, and the doctor knocks you out, and you can do nothing, because you're not there. You're asleep. And they're cutting you open and they're fixing things. And when I woke up, that was some of the most, because of some of the things that went on, most extreme pain I've been in. I've been in a lot of pain through the years, but pain for quite a while. It hurt. Hurt bad. When I say hurt bad, I really mean hurt bad. But it's in there, it's not fun. You had to go through the pain. I could have made a different decision. I could have foregone that short-term pain, drank a few juices or something, I would have felt better till I had the massive heart attack and died. I entrusted myself to the doctor to make the right decision and make me better. You understand? Most people would agree that was a pretty good choice. We go through fiery trials on this earth as Christians. These trials should not be surprising, as we discussed last week. It's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a shock to us. Our faith is tested. The church is purified. And we can entrust ourselves to a Savior, knowing that the outcome of everything is heaven and our growth on the earth as a Christian. And it can be painful. Our other choice is to reject God and go our own way. We could say it would make it so much easier just to say, I'm going to do my own thing. We could go along with the crowd, avoid the trials, compromise. This is what the people Peter was talking to were trying to deal with, this trial. Nero was there. He was bringing persecution. Persecution had just started, and they were different. They were Christians. They lived a different life. They were aliens in this world. They had a choice to make. They could entrust themselves to Christ or take the seemingly easier path of giving it up and going along with the crowd, if they truly weren't saved. This is what we're going to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 4. Our response to those trials. And that's what Peter's trying to get across. He's saying, this is what it's happening. This is why it's happening. This is what you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings you give us. Even during the times of trials, thank you for always being there, and that knowing we can trust you and rely upon you, you are always faithful. Help us to live for you in everything we say and do, and follow after you. Help Frank and Diane just continue to strengthen them and encourage them. Help us to be an encouragement to them, and in practical matters, if we can, help us to help them however we can. Just with Tommy, give his family strength, give him strength. Thank you that he is feeling better at this time, but continue his long way of recovery. Just continue to strengthen him. Bless the service this morning. In your name, amen. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 is where we'll start. We did the first few verses last week. Just real quick, a totally side thing. The rummage sale is for Spencer Fire Department, right? Just making sure. So just so you know, if you don't know, they haven't been able to do as many fundraisers as they usually do during the summer. And so we want to help out the local fire department. And just as a other side note, I go to a lot of yard sales. It's amazing how many conversations you can start up at a yard sale and talk to people. And here you don't even have to get to the church point. It's like we're already at church. They expect you to be Christians and maybe say something about God. So think of this as an opportunity not only to help the community, but share your faith and at least make connections with different people. So it's a neat thing. But I wanted to, I was hoping, I think what I heard was Spenceport, but I wasn't sure if it was the Spenceport, so I want to let everybody know that if you don't know. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. So we'll start reading there. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So remember where we're at. Remember, Peter is telling these churches, hey, you're different. Christ saved you. He came to earth and died for you. You're living as aliens in this world. You're his people. This was his plan. And living here, you're going to have people who look at you and they persecute you. You must maintain your testimony. You have to maintain your faith and your character and your testimony in all different circumstances. And talks about government relationships. He talks about husband and wife relationships. He talks about slavery. He deals with all these things and says, you must be a testimony. And he goes on, and what we dealt with mostly last week was he says, don't be surprised that you're suffering with this persecution, these trials. Don't be shocked by this. And we talked about the persecution Christians suffered and why we shouldn't be surprised. And why shouldn't we be surprised? Well, Christ suffered too. They hated Christ. They should hate us too. And Christ even said that in the upper room. He talked about, they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And we also talked about the depravity of this world. The world is fallen. We forget this. We think that somehow that the world should accept morality, that it should somehow realize that certain things are wrong. But the world has rejected God. The world is living in rebellion to God. They worship the created thing, the creature, not the creator. They worship themselves. And they do not want to submit to God. And that's where the world is. And it's difficult sometimes because you're sitting there, you're making decisions, you're dealing with politics and people at work, and you expect something from the outside world that basically your mind to. This is what I do all the time. I realize my theology is not, because I have a theology of, I understand the world is totally depraved. I understand a person who's not a Christian is fallen and rejecting God. I understand that here. But in a practical way, when I deal with people, when I deal with politics, when I deal with work, I expect more from them. Why? They are in rebellion against God if they're not a Christian. They're out for themselves. Sin has corrupted everything they do. I shouldn't expect it. I should share the gospel. Because that's the change that needs to be made. Revival. They need saved. They need the gospel. And so it should not shock us that there's persecution. And then we also remember that this is just a short time of testing. I can rejoice knowing that I am sharing in the same struggle Christ endured. I'm being persecuted for righteousness. I have eternity with him. I will be able to rejoice when his glory is revealed, when he comes again. I don't fear his coming. I long for it. I groan for it. Creation groans for it. I want to see him again. I live my life for that. I rejoice in him, not in this world. So I have this perspective. Well, I don't. I try to have this perspective. Try to have this perspective when trials come, tribulation comes. And Peter is encouraging this church and saying, this is the perspective. Don't be surprised, shocked at these trials that are happening. And he says, rejoice. And then in verse 14, this is where we ended last week. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Blessed. I know I use working on cars and different things quite a bit, which, considering I don't work on cars all that much, but it's a good, I think it's a good illustration of life in general, plumbing and working on things. If you've ever put, like, you're under a car and you're reaching up to a bolt you can't see, or putting a screw in and you're trying to put it in, and you found the hole and you start turning, and then you go, this is it, I found it. And you're so excited, you can't see it, you know, this is great. You found the right spot though. And you're turning like this, and then you realize you've been turning for the last like 10 minutes and nothing's happening and just spinning. You found the wrong hole. Doesn't do any good. That's very discouraging. Take it out. When you find the right hole, start turning. Start feeling resistance. You found the right hole. There's resistance there. If we are living for Christ, if we're doing what God wants us to do in our life, then we will meet resistance. We will be insulted. And our response, we should realize we are blessed. I don't know who said this, but I heard this quote, a man with no enemies is a man without character. As Christians, what we believe is diametrically opposed to what most of the world believes. We believe that we live to honor God with our lives and obey him completely and do what he wants us to do. Every decision we make. That is diametrically opposed to almost everyone, except fellow Christians. That causes friction. You know you're doing something right when you start saying the insults. Think about Jesus. Think about how Jesus was the most loving you could possibly be. He perfectly righteous and loving and perfect in every single way. They crucified him. Wow. What would the world's response be to us if we're acting like Christ? When you look through history, one of my favorite is Martin Luther. Martin Luther, he started putting things on the door, saying, hey, these things are wrong. And when people started reading them, he didn't think at the beginning that he'd get much resistance for some of the things he said, or a lot of them. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because the truth of the gospel convicts. And there is a response, and insults start. And our response to that shouldn't be, woe is me. Our response should be, I am blessed. Look how God is using me in this life. The Spirit of God rests on you. This is what you want to be insulted for. What you don't want is to suffer for doing evil. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. The first three are pretty easy. You know, you don't really want to suffer as a murderer. Everybody pretty much agree with that, right? That's not a good thing to suffer for. A thief, an evildoer, you know, those are pretty basic things. The third one's a little bit strange. A meddler. Now, theologians have a fun time with this word. Why? It's only used once in the New Testament. It's an interesting word. It's a fun word. It's a combination of two words together. And one of them, the second part, is the same word used in Titus 1:7 and a couple other places. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. It's Titus 1:7. When talk about elders or bishops, the term overseer, that term, is part of this word. Now that's weird, right? And what does the first part of this word say? It's other. Other overseer. What does that mean? It's basically overseeing other people's business that's not your own. Now, have you met a person like that? It's more than a busybody. It's a busybody seems to be more in your group. This would be, and it's hard because this word is only used this once, so it's how much, you know, you can't take it too far, but it seems like it's meddling things totally not your affair at all, outside your realm. Getting involved when you should not get involved. This is maybe what these, as a total, what these Christians were being accused of. Now think, with the rumors that were going around, some people were thinking that their communion time, they were killing people and eating them. That's crazy. But communion was not open to people who weren't Christians. And so some outside people were saying horrible rumors about these Christians. And maybe they were saying, hey, these guys are murderers. Troublemakers. What does troublemaker mean? Why would they be accused of being troublemakers or meddlers? Think about it. They were changing society, how society thought. They said there's one God. They said you had to be faithful to your wife or your husband. And they're treating people totally different. What the outside world was saying, they are corrupting our society. In fact, in the first couple hundred years of church history, that was one of the things. People would say, you know why we're having so much trouble on this border or that border? It's because we have these Christians here and the gods are angry. They were considered meddlers. This is interesting because if you look at China, if you look at the Soviet Union, if you look at Christians throughout history, they're constantly called subversives. They're undermining the state. They're undermining our society. They're troublemakers. They're told, Christians are told, you can't evangelize. You can't teach your children your beliefs. It's interesting, in China, you can have state churches, but you can't evangelize at all. And you're very restricted on who you can teach the gospel, teach the Bible to. Why? They don't want that to spread. This is what was happening to these people in the early church. The same thing. these rumors. And Peter is saying here, you may be accused of being these horrible, horrible people. Make sure, make very, very sure that you are being persecuted because you're doing what's righteous, because you are being a Christian. You're acting and doing what God wants you to do. Don't be persecuted for these other things. Don't actually go kill someone. Don't actually be a meddler. Now that's the hardest for me. What does that mean? I know from Scripture, I know what the Bible says very clearly, that I should teach my children the Word of God. I'm commanded to. I have to teach my child the Word of God. If the government says you can't teach your child the Word of God, you have to teach your child the Word of God. You have to. Meddling, being a troublemaker, going outside what God has told you to do. That's what I think. It's hard because this word is only used once inside Scripture. But I believe that's what Peter's trying to say. Don't step outside what God has told you to do and meddle in things that's none of your business. Don't go up and when they say you have to sacrifice to the emperor, you say, no, I can't, I'm a Christian. And then don't go, Spartacus, I'm going to go help out Spartacus and let's rebel. You can't sacrifice to the emperor. What should you do? This is a difficult thing, and this is a side, we're getting way off topic here. Sorry, but there's a lot here. How do you know what to do? You have to know Scripture. You have to know what the Bible says. You have to know when to make a stand and when not to make a stand. There's a lot of things we clearly need to make stands on and we don't. And there's some things we make stands on that make no difference whatsoever. Study the Word of God. Know what you two should take a stand upon. Know how to make a right decision. So we'll make it through these verses. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We can glorify God when we suffer in his name. This is an interesting thing dealing with teens and dealing with college kids. In almost every college group outside of Christian circles, Christians are mocked because their decision-making is diametrically opposed to what the world thinks. And there's the other peers around them want to make them feel ashamed of taking a stand for Christ. As simple things, at this point, if you get engaged and you're not living with that person, you're considered insane. Why? Because the morality is so corrupt that it's caused us to think in just crazy terms. And as a young Christian, growing up, you get out on your own, you go to college, and you're sitting there, and you're trying to make the right decision, and your peers are making you try to look stupid and make you feel ashamed of living for God. And there's a lot of topics, moral topics right now that are going on in this society where people, well, you say something that's biblical and people want to make you feel ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But you're suffering for being a Christian. make sure it's for being a Christian. Not for being obstinate or angry and not a nice person. If you're suffering, suffer for being a Christian. We're making the morally right choice. We're standing what's right. It's difficult not to be shocked by some of the things that are currently coming out of the world. Some of the decisions and statements our courts make, our politicians are making, our social leaders are making, everybody. It shocks me, but it shouldn't. There's very few Christians in those places of leadership. That will eventually, I'm hoping it doesn't, but it's very possible, that would eventually lead to persecution. That is what the world is. And those fiery trials that are very possible and purge the church, they purify it. They test us. They show what is real and fake. God allows his people to go through trials. For a Christian, God's judgment, his trial of his church, draws us closer to him. It allows us to be stronger. It's Paul saying when he's faced with a thorn in the flesh, when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's the beginning of Peter, which in the first chapter, when Peter's first dealing with this, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is what we experience on this earth. And we have been, as people in the Western Hemisphere, blessed to not have trials like that, that persecution. We have some of it. I know at work and people you deal with, there's some things, schools and colleges and different things, it's hard to take a stand for what's right. But millions in this century, or last century, millions and millions of Christians were killed in other parts of the world. So Peter says here in verse 17, "For it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Christians go through difficulty on this earth. We face a fiery trial. Many who aren't really of us, aren't Christians, will fall away. Because they go to church, not because they're saved, but everybody else does. "Oh, my mom did it, my dad did it. It's a good thing." It becomes much more difficult when someone says, "If you go, you're going to be killed." You don't go at that point if it's just, it's kind of nice. I feel better. God will judge his church. And he's not judging in the same way to bring condemnation. He's judging for purification. Peter is alluding to many Old Testament passages here that talks about God's judgment starting with his people in the temple. Is it worth going through the trials? Is it worth being persecuted? Is it worth dying for the gospel? Let's take it back. Is it worth being a Christian and letting someone else know you're a Christian and making that friend angry? Because you say, you know, I can't do that, I'm Christian. For a lot of Christians, they won't even make that stand. How are they going to make the stand where it's dying for the gospel? With this society, as Rome continued the persecution over the next couple hundred years, it got to the point where basically Christians were, the lions were tired of eating people, basically. And you had a choice, though. All you had to do was say, you know, I give it up. I don't believe in it. And they'd let you go. If next week we had a person walk into this room with a lion and said, anybody who denies Christ, you can just walk out. Anybody in here who's left, we're letting the lion go. How many people would walk out? In every church in America, that happened. Peter is preparing these people. This is the beginning, probably, of Nero's reign. He's preparing this church for what's ahead. Is it worth it? It is. It is worth taking a stand and being a Christian, remaining faithful. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear humanity. I should only fear God. What Peter is saying here is the same idea. Saying if it's great difficulty we go through all these things as Christians. When he's talking about the difficulty, the wording there is, if the righteous is scarcely saved, the idea is the difficulty that we're going through. The trials. It's great difficulty. Doesn't mean you're doing anything. God, Christ, his death on the cross is what saves you. But if you get saved, there'll be trials. Because you'll be persecuted because now you're following Christ. We will face these trials on earth, but what will be the outcome for those who do not accept the gospel? What will be the outcome for the ungodly? When we think of the persecution of this world and we realize it's hard sometimes and we get discouraged because our boss says something or our friends say something and we're mocked or we try to do what's right and we take a stand or just say something, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. And we're mocked and shunned by our friends or our family. And we say, oh, this suffering is hard. But what will the ungodly, the sinner, face in the world to come? Eternity in hell. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's what Peter's saying. Yeah, this is hard, but you don't want to be counted with the ungodly, the people who have rejected God. This is difficult, but it's just a short time here on earth. Then we go to heaven. So how do we face the trials? How do we face it? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is, first, it's God's will. God is still in control. He allows us to suffer now. And he uses this persecution to purify his church, to help us to grow. But the strongest churches throughout history are the churches that have been persecuted the most. And the amazing testimony they've had to the world, it just blows my mind what they've done under persecution. He uses this persecution to purify us, to help us to grow. He is the creator of the universe. And he is faithful to you. Remember chapter 1? He chose you. You're his child. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do you face persecution? How do you face the pain, the struggle, when you don't want to? When I'm sitting there, when they said they had to cut into my chest, break the bones, get down in there, and move things around. And the pain I experienced was not fun. But I said, this needs done. And I entrust myself to the doctors. Because if not, I'm going to die. Persecution is not fun. But I can rejoice knowing that the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, loves me so much, is in charge. In charge. And I need to entrust myself to him. That's how you face persecution. It's hard to do. It's hard for me to do. Let's pray that God helps us. The faithful God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. Help us to rely upon you and have faith in you and trust in you. And right now, it seems like the world is a little bit falling apart. And it's hard because I think for me, at times my faith has been misplaced into things I have, society. Help during this time that we as a church will trust in you. Help no matter what happens that we will have faith in you and realize that you are the creator and you are faithful and you love us. And no matter what happens in everything in our life, we will seek you. In your name, amen.